Without any further delay, it is our honor to welcome and invite Sayyid Agha Ali Raza from the Islamic Republic of Pakistan, who is going to be speaking to us about reconfirming our pledge to Sayyida Zahra alayhi salam. We invite him with a loud salawat ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين حبيب إله العالمين طبيب نفوسنا وشفيع قلوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجه وعلى أهل بيته الأطيبين الأطهرين المعصومين لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين روحي وأرواح العالمين له الفدا اللهم كن لوليك الحجة ابن الحسن صلواتك عليه وعلى آبائه في هذه الساعة وفي كل ساعة وليا وحافظا وقائدا وناصرا ودليلا وعينا حتى تسكنه أرضك طوعا وتمتعه فيها طويلا. In order to hasten the reappearance of the last Imam, Ajallahu Ta'ala Farajhu Sharif, and in remembrance of Imam Khomeini, the great man who rekindled and revived the torch and flame of authentic Tawheed in these modern times, and all the martyrs of the Islamic Revolution and the global Islamic movement, especially Haj Qasim Soleimani, please recite a loud and heartfelt salawat. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجهم. Obviously, we are gathered here today to commemorate the days of Fatimiyya, the days of remembering Sayyida Fatima al-Zahra salamullah alayha and her struggles and her sufferings, and to mourn the things that happened to her, the oppression that she faced. But within this entire context, we still remain within the theme of Jihad-e-Tab'een. Inshallah, we'll talk about how these two topics relate to one another. But to begin, let me ask this question: what is our most important obligation and duty during these current times? This question has already been answered by Imam Sayyid Ali Khamenei when he said that the most important, the most vital, the most critical, the most immediate obligation for all of us right now is Jihad-e-Tab'een. And inshallah, as the brothers and the sisters may remember, that in one of our earlier lectures, we tried to analyze this idea of Tab'een because it is a Quranic concept, and we said that a verbatim translation of this term would not do justice to the meaning and the depth that it contains, like all other Quranic terminologies and core Islamic terminologies. And in that previous lecture, we concluded in a summarized manner that if we want to understand what Tab'een is, it is a kind of explanation and clarification that clearly separates truth from falsehood. It is the kind of explanation and clarification that cuts through the fog of war, the fog of propaganda, the fog of confusion and chaos, and leaves in total vivid clarity what truth is and what propaganda is, completely differentiating them from one another. And we also mentioned that because of this very reason, the Quran and the narrated traditions, in many places they use the term tibyan, sometimes for the Quran itself, sometimes for the Holy Messenger of God sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and for the other immaculates as well, because all of them, their entire personality, their entire existence was the separation, was the manifestation of separating truth from falsehood in everything that they did, from the most mundane tasks to the most significant and strategic decisions and actions that they were taking. In fact, even their silence was a cutting sword, a blade that would pierce through confusion and leave truth and falsehood completely known for everyone. And this is especially true for Sayyida Fatima al-Zahra, as inshallah we'll try to discuss momentarily. So in order to talk about Sayyida Fatima al-Zahra, you have no option except to go back to the theme of Jihad-e-Tab'een. Because this is a person, this is a sacred individual whose entire personality is Tab'een. Within those few years of her life, because she was very young at the time of her martyrdom, in those few years of her life, the entirety of her indulgence in this material world was a manifestation and an instance of clarifying truth from falsehood. Therefore, when we talk about Sayyida Fatima al-Zahra, we need to talk about her within this context. And we should take her, as Sayyidina Al-Qaid mentioned in this clip, she is a role model for us in different facets of our life, especially in this extremely critical jihad that we need to be indulged in at this moment in history, especially in this moment in history. So as the Quran mentions about the Holy Prophet, the Quran calls him Uswatun Hasana, and this is not exclusive for the Holy Prophet, this is for all of the Immaculate Imams and all of the Immaculates, all of the Infallibles, including Sayyida Fatima al-Zahra. In fact, more so for Sayyida Fatima al-Zahra, for two reasons. From one side of the situation, on one hand, you have her own father calling her Umme Abiha, using words such as Fadaka Abuk, right? And on the other side, you have the Immaculate Imams calling her Hujjat upon themselves. So you see this individual who is in the center between the Prophet and the other Immaculate Imams, and we find that she is of a special position in terms of being a role model, because she is even a role model for the other Immaculates themselves. Now, considering this, obviously we won't be able to cover the entirety, the entire canvas of how she is a role model for us in our different aspects of individual and social life, especially since such an exploration would be encyclopedic in nature, which is certainly completely outside the very limited scope of my knowledge. Even if we had the time to do so, I wouldn't be the person to be able to talk about that. But we'll take a small portion of her life, in fact, the last period of her life after the usurpation of the caliphate from Imam Ali alayhi salam, and we'll try to see how she turned every moment of that period of her life into Jihad-e-Tab'een. Please recite a salawat ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad wa Adil Faraj. So we see in history that when the Prophet passed on and he went to meet his beloved maker, the Muslim nation did not stay true to the pledge it had made to the Holy Prophet in terms of where the divinely ordained authority should have rested. And Imam Ali alayhi salam was forced into going into a kind of reclusion. And at the same time, the fact that he wasn't paying his allegiance to the new regime was a huge question mark for the new regime, because he was one of the most outstanding, even outside the perimeter of Shia thought, he was one of the most outstanding, one of the luminaries from amongst the companions of the Holy Prophet. He was himself a defining aspect of Rasulullah's entire movement. So him not being on the side of the new regime was a serious question mark on its legitimacy. And therefore you see the pressure that was applied on him in order to get him to pledge allegiance to the new system that came into being after the Holy Prophet. Now the interesting thing about Jihad-e-Tab'een is that Jihad-e-Tab'een deals with rationality, it deals with argumentation, it deals with proof, right? So when Jihad-e-tab'een happens, and according to the definition that I presented earlier, what it leads to is itmamul hujjah. It leads to the fulfillment of all possible arguments, of all rational proof, leaving the opponent, leaving the enemy completely disarmed in terms of rationality and logic. Therefore, whenever you see the enemy resorting to oppression, resorting to tyranny, resorting to barbarism, resorting to the kind of heinous acts that we see new barbarism doing today in different countries across the world, especially within Iran in these past 2 months that we have seen, the attack on the shrine of Ahmad ibn Musa alayhim salam, and the kind of rioting that took place, the kind of Daeshi activity that took place on the streets of Iran, funded by Zionism, funded by global imperialism. This is a reaction in itself to Jihad-ut-Tab'een. Sometimes when we are engaged in Jihad-ut-Tab'een and we see such oppression from the side of the enemy and we see martyrdom and we see people getting killed and murdered on the path of God, sometimes we lose our countenance, we lose our confidence, and we start thinking, oh, maybe, how do we fight this? This is illogical. This is irrational. How do we fight this? The first thing that we need to remember is that you've already disarmed the enemy. When the enemy resorts to barbarism, when the enemy resorts to attacking you in an overt manner, in spilling blood, in attacking you, maligning you, vilifying you in the global media, when he talks about Sayyidina Al-Qaeda in the global media in the way that they are doing right now, without any argument, just allegation after allegation, falsehood after falsehood, then know that they have already lost the battlefield of rationality. That is the important point that we need to consider. Now, coming back to Sayyida Fatima al-Zahra, what do we know about the last period of Sayyida Fatima al-Zahra? As soon as the name of the Blessed Lady is taken, our mind is taken to the Masaib. We automatically journey in our imagination to that historical time of people gathering outside the door of Sayyida Fatima al-Zahra, banging upon her door, saying that we'll bring firewood and we'll burn the door down, resorting to violence against a woman, which was something that in itself was unprecedented, even within the barbaric culture of pre-Islamic Arabs. Even the Arabs, even during the scenario in Karbala, when one of these Maloons wanted to murder Zainul Abidin alayhi salam, his companion said to him, because Hazrat Zainab came forward to protect Ali ibn al-Husayn alayhi salam. So one of his companions said to him, do not incur upon yourself this bad reputation of having to kill a woman. So violence against women was even something that was looked down upon during the time of Arab barbarism, during the time of ignorance, which was pre-Islamic. But we saw this happening in the neighborhood of Bani Hashim within Medina, the center of Islam, the center of the revolution. We saw this happening, right? But the point to remember is this. The moment this started, Sayyida Fatima al-Zahra had already won the battle. She had already disarmed the enemy. She had already taken away their argumentations. They had nothing left to say. That is the important point that we need to remember. So we find, and I'll keep to the same thing. So when we find that after the usurpation, the beginning, the initial usurpation of the caliphate, and it's still not cemented, it's still not established, and they're trying to force Imam Ali to give his pledge of allegiance, they gather outside Imam Ali's house. Now, before we go on to the what happened during this scenario, let us look at what this house is. According to unanimous narrations within the books of tradition of the Ahlul Sunnah and Shia, this is the house where, according to the narration of Lady Aisha, the Prophet used to stop every day, place his hand upon this very door, and recite the ayah, the verse of purification. He used to do this in a loud voice so that everyone would hear who the Ahlul Bayt are and what their position is. He would identify this door. He would put his hand upon the wood and then recite the verses of the Holy Quran. No one other than the very narrator within Sahih al-Bukhari is Lady Aisha. So people knew what this door was. They knew the significance, the symbolic significance of this house, the symbolic significance of this door, and the people who lived within it. Now we see all of a sudden, before the burial of the Holy Prophet, before the final rites and rituals of the Holy Prophet, according to the report that is found within Al-Imam Abbasiyasa by Tainawari, I think. According to that report, we find that before the rituals, the last rituals of the Holy Prophet, this mob gathers outside this very door. And one of the leading figures of the Ummah is leading that mob. And he cries out, "Ali, come out! Pay allegiance to the new caliph. Remain within the consensus of the Ummah. Remain within the democratic norms." See, democracy, right? Remain according to our pledge, right? Trying to force him to give his oath of allegiance. But the door is closed and there's a woman behind the door. And he says that, "Bring firewood and I will burn down this house." It's only a threat at this stage. But someone from within his companion says, "Oh, do you know who's inside? I can hear Sayyida Fatima al-Zahra behind the door." And he says, "It does not matter." He says, "It does not matter." But the entire scenario does not culminate to the burning of the door at this period. They go back and they come back thrice. And in this coming and going, we have, history has recorded what Sayyida Fatima al-Zahra said from within the house. At one moment, at one period within this entire scenario, she shouts out from inside the house, addressing her father. She says, "O Prophet of God, O my father, see what some of your companions are doing to your Ahlul Bayt." Is this an emotional reaction of a woman out of instincts, maybe maternal or spousal instincts? Obviously not. Far removed are the Ahlul Bayt from such base and mundane inclinations. In order to understand the true intentions of Sayyida Fatima al-Zahra by saying these words and other words that she said from behind the door, let us visit some of the narrations that are about her. Let us see what the position of this woman is in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The first narration is from the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam. Please recite the salawat. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad wa ajil furaj. And this is narrated within various Shia sources, and I am reading this from this brilliant book named Qatre az Darya Nishani Mi Dahad. A drop speaks or bears evidence or bears witness to the entirety of the ocean. These are a collection of words and statements by Imam Sayyid Ali Khamenei about Sayyida Fatima al-Zahra. An extremely recommended book for brothers and sisters who haven't already read this. They should truly invest some time in reading this book. He brings this hadith here. He says, "Qala Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, wa amma ibnati Fatima." He's talking about his daughter. He wants to talk about his daughter Fatima. فَإِنَّهَا سَيِّدَةُ نِسَاءِ الْعَالَمِينَ مِنَ الْأَوَّلِينَ وَالْآخِرِينَ. She is the leader of all the women of all the worlds. Worlds that we know and worlds that we do not know, according to some of the interpretations of the word alameen. From the beginning to the end, the leader of all the women in existence. وَهِيَ بَضْعَةٌ مِنِّي. She is a part and parcel of my own existence, in layman's translations. وَهِيَ نُورُ عَيْنِي. She is the radiance, the light of my eyes. Now this is the Prophet of Islam. He's not using these words in a very in a manner that is just emotionally driven by the love of a father for his daughter. No, this is the Prophet of Islam. This is the person that the Quran says, okay, he never speaks except when God wants him to speak. La yantiqu anil hawa in huwa wahyun yuha. This is the individual who is speaking these words. Hiya nuru ayni wa hiya thamaratu fawadi. She is the product, she is the fruit of my existence. Wa hiya ruhi allati bayna jambi. She is my very soul within this body. وَهِيَ الْحَوْرَى وَالْإِنْسِيَ مَتَى قَامَتْ فِي مَهْرَابِهَا بَيْنَ يَدَيْ رَبِّهَا جَلَّ جَلَالُهُ. When she stands for prayer in front of her God, ظَهَرَ نُورَهَا لِمَلَائِكَةِ السَّمَا كَمَا يَظْهَرُ نُورُ الْقَوَاكِبِ لِأَهْلِ الْأَرْضِ. Her radiance, her spiritual radiance, manifests itself, becomes even more vivid for the angels in the heavens of God. Like the stars, like the radiance of the stars is clear and vivid for people who are living on this earth within those dark nights. And the interesting thing about this little phrase is how the Prophet compares her to the stars during a dark night. There is a metaphorical relationship between the sun and the Prophet of God, the moon and Amirul Mu'mineen alayhi salam, and keeping to the same theme, the Prophet is using this metaphor here. Let us just look into this metaphor. What is a dark night? A dark night, especially during an era which had no electricity, a dark night is a place where the eye can no longer see. It can no longer discern between what is truth and what is falsehood. It can no longer discern between where to walk and where not to go, because there are difficulties and dangers involved in that path. That is the metaphor of a night. And Sayyida Fatima al-Zahra, her radiance is like the stars that light up this night and allow you to see in this pitch darkness of confusion and fitna. So this is the role that the Prophet is defining for Sayyida Fatima al-Zahra salamullah alayha. The role that we see her playing in the first fitna of Islam. The fitna of the usurpation of the legitimate, divinely ordained right to authority that was for the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam. وَيَقُولُ اللَّهُ عَذَّ وَجَلْ لِمَلَائِكَتِهِ. Here we find God boasting for need for better words. He's boasting in front of the malaika. He's boasting in front of, he's showing his pleasure in front of his angels. And he says, Ya malaikati, O my angels. And alhamdulillah, we are all students here. Many of us, we have scholars here, which I should have apologized before starting my speech to the scholars who are here and indulgence upon my part really to speak in front of these brothers. But anyhow, since I'm here and it is a duty, God says malaikati. Now we know in the Quran when Allah uses this pronoun, the ya, right, it is different from when he says malaikatuna or something else. He is trying to show a special relationship, a special intimate link with someone that he's addressing. Ya malaikati, oh my extremely near and intimate angels. Unzuru ila amati, again the why. Look at my slave, look at my servant. Fatima sayyadati imai. She is Fatima, the leader of all of my female servants, of all of my women servants. Qa'imatan bayna yadayya, standing in front of me in prayer. Tarta'idu fara'isuha min khifati. Her body trembling in that passion of divine expectation and love and fear that is all together, which is experienced by the foremost servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Khashya, the khawf of God, which is not like the khawf that we experience. It's not just fear out of being, out of thinking that someone would harm you. It is a khawf of not being able to worship someone, to serve someone like he truly deserves. That is the khawf of the urafa. And God, he's just so delighted by seeing this. He says, look at this woman. Malaika, my malaika, you've been worshipping me for eternity. But look at this woman. Look at how she worships the daughter of Muhammad. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Sallallahu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. ترتعد فرائسها من خيفتي وقد أقبلت بقلبها على عبادتي. And with all her heart, all her attention, all her focus, she is preoccupied with worshipping me. She doesn't know what's going on in the world. She doesn't care. She, no other preoccupation, not like us. When people like me want to pray the salat, like Alhamdulillah, one of the teachers, he narrated this joke. He said that whenever you have lost something and you want to find it, do rakat namaz. Because you'll remember instantly. You'll remember what bills you need to pay. You'll remember that your car needs petrol. You'll remember everything. You'll remember that you need to call someone. That is the situation of praying and worshipping for people like me. But Sayyida Fatima al-Zahra, completely absorbed in God, lost in God's glory. This is the woman that we are talking about. Then if we were to fast forward a bit and look at another narration, which is from the time after the travesty, after the tragedy that happened at her home. After all of this had happened, Amirul Mu'mineen, he narrates, and Sayyidina Al-Qaid has talked about this in one of his speeches as well. Amirul Mu'mineen alayhi salam, he says, he talks about Jibreel, and he says that Jibreel used to visit Sayyida Fatima al-Zahra over and over again. وَقَانَ يَعْتِيكَ يَعْتِيهَا Jibreel. And in that speech that Sayyidina Al-Qaid has, he says that in the entirety of the Quran, we have only one instance of Jibreel visiting someone who was not a prophet, and that too only one time. But Sayyida Fatima al-Zahra, he used to visit her regularly. And he used to inform her about things, about the future of her, of the Ummah, about the future of her children, about the future of the Shia. And he used to inform her about the position that the Prophet of God had in the proximity of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And about all of these hidden realities. And who used to be the scribe? Naim al-Qatib. Who used to be the scribe? Amirul Mu'mineen, sitting in front of Sayyida Fatima al-Zahra like a student, writing down what Jibreel was revealing to her. Subhanallah. What is the position of this woman? Now this woman, with this knowledge and awareness and recognition that we now are beginning to understand what she is, she is standing behind the door and she's screaming out to these people. I am Fatima. I am the person that your prophet promised you to take care of. I am one of the Ahlul Bayt. What is the ajr? What is the wages of prophethood? Love for the Ahlul Bayt. Then she calls out to the prophet and says, O prophet of God, O my father, see what your ummah is doing to me. These are not emotional statements. This is an instance of jihad al-tab'een. Because she's trying to remind the people who are standing there, remind the people in the neighborhood, remind everyone who can hear her voice at that stage in history and later on till this day, that what is the border between truth and falsehood in this situation. In this fitna, I, Fatimatu Zahra, will define the border, the clear demarcation between truth and falsehood. And indeed, it was her who was directing the entire scenario in a spiritual manner. By disarming the enemy of rationality and argumentation, she left them no choice. Whenever the enemy is disarmed, brothers and sisters, they have only two choices. They can either accept the truth, فَبِهَا خَيْلِيَمْ خُبَ. They can accept the truth, become mu'mineen. And thus, the entire philosophy of guidance comes to its fruit, to its product. Or their internal, vile and malicious nature will not allow them to accept the truth. And they will have to resort to destroying the truth. And that is what they did. They brought fire. They burnt the door. Then they kicked the door in with Hazrat Fatima al-Zahra behind the door. And in every moment of what was happening, they created hujjat against themselves in this world and the hereafter. That is the miracle of tab'een. That even when you are oppressed, even when you are being killed, even when you are being shot at, even when swords are coming down upon your head, you are the one in control. You are the one controlling the narrative. Did we not see this? Bibi Fatima al-Zahra, her position is high above everyone else. But did we not even see this among our own shuhada? We don't even need to go back to the Islamic Revolution. We do not even need to go back to the sacred defense. Not even to the defense of the sacred shrines of the Ahlul Bayt. Just these 2 months. Sayyid Ajamiyan, a teenage boy. Every wound on his body is a testament to the falsehood of the United States and of the Zionist regime and all of their collaborators, be they within the Muslim world or outside, be they within Iran or outside. Every drop of blood on that boy's body and on the floor underneath him, on the road underneath him, every kick, every punch, every piercing of the knife that went into his body created evidence, definitive evidence against everything that the enemy was trying to propose. Freedom, democracy. Is this democracy and freedom, lying half naked in the middle of the road? One of the children of the prophet, a Sayyid, a teenager, whose house could not even be painted out of sheer poverty. Is this the democracy that you're trying to sell us in your media? And the same is true for Shaheed Arman. The same is true for the Shohada of Shah Chiragh in Shiraz. Every abuse that they hurl towards truth comes back at them. Because first and foremost, it proves that they have no rationality. They have nothing left to say. They have already lost the narrative. And at the same time, it proves that they are hypocrites. Every expression, every moment of their existence screams out, I am a hypocrite. And that is what happened in Medina as well. You are Muslims? This is the daughter of the Prophet. This is the criteria of iman, of faith. And then when they drag Amirul Mumineen outside, out from the house, tying his hands up, Sayyidah Fatima al-Zahra with those bruises and those wounds, and that tragedy that happened to her in terms of Mohsin alayhi salam, she runs behind Amirul Mumineen. And then on the streets of the neighborhood of Bani Hashim, history narrates what happened. Shall we mourn the slap on her face? Shall we mourn the kick on her back? Shall we mourn her being struck by the cover of a sword over and over again? Which of these things shall we mourn? Each and every one of these instances creating a new piece of evidence, damning the vile nature, damning the criminality of the people engaged in it. And then we come to a stage when she starts crying for her father. First, she cries at home. She cries loud so that everyone can hear. It is not just an emotional response. It is a protest against falsehood. When the people of Medina, the women of Medina, come to her to pay their conciliation, to pay their respect, she rebukes them. She reprimands them. Says, I am angry with you and your husbands. Do they not know the truth? When she stands behind the door, it is Jihad al-Tab'een. When she goes into the street, it is Jihad al-Tab'een. When she cries in her house, and then later she is silenced and is forced to go into the graveyard and cry there, and is again silenced, and the shed that they had made for her is broken down, because again her tears are a threat to the regime of falsehood, to the regime of so-called democracy and freedom and legitimacy, to the regime that has stood against the divinely ordained authority, against the entirety of the genuine monotheistic system. Every action that she is creating in this world, that she is engaging in, is a damnation, is a damning evidence against these people. And then her silence, even her silence is a threat. Even her silence is a strategic act, to the point that her silence forces these people to come and negotiate with Amirul Mumineen. Please let us come and visit Fatima al-Zahra salamullah alayhi. We want to say we are sorry. There were other circumstances. We didn't really want to do what we happened. It got out of hand. Please let us visit. Were they doing this because they were really ashamed? No. It had become a political threat to their very legitimacy. Her silence, the very fact that she's sitting at home, is Jihad al-Tab'een. And then when they come to visit, she turns her face away. She recites that famous hadith. He says, do you remember that the Prophet of God says, he who pleases Fatima pleases me, and he who pleases me pleases God. And he who makes Fatima angry angers me. And he who angers me has angered God. So know, you individuals who have come to visit me, I am angry with you and I will remain angry with you. And so it continues until the day when she is prepared to meet her maker. And even then, she does not ignore Jihad al-Tab'een. She tells her husband, bury me in the darkness of night. Do not let them come to my burial. Do not let them know where my grave is. The very fact that I was buried at night in secret, that my grave site is not known, will be evidence against the illegitimacy and the falsehood and the treachery of these individuals. See the role model being created? Brothers and sisters, we need to aim for a position, for a personality in our lives, that even if we are killed,
Our dead body would condemn the taghut of our time. That was the role model being created by Sayyida Fatima al-Zahra, salamullah alayha. So Jihad al-Tab'een, the very manifestation of Sayyida Fatima al-Zahra's entire personality. Everything that she was doing was calculated, was strategic. It was an act of worshipping God, and worshipping God is the same as Jihad al-Tab'een. Brothers and sisters, keep this in mind. Within the context of Tawheed, within the context of Islamic doctrine and ideology, you have different words, you have different labels, but the reality of everything that a mu'min does is the same thing. It's Tawheed, it's Ibadah. There is no differentiation between politics and individual affairs. There is no differentiation between economics and social affairs and things within my house and bringing up children and spousal relationship. It's all one. It's all Ibadah of the single God, of the single true God, within the hierarchy of the divinely ordained authority system, which is Wilaya. Anyone who steps outside Wilaya is effectively, even though unknowingly, is stepping outside the perimeter of true and authentic monotheism. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we find that Sayyida Fatima al-Zahra was the supreme role model of Jihad al-Tab'een. And she being a role model not only for us, but for the Ahlul Bayt themselves, we find, or I believe that it must be so, that when the occurrences that followed after her, the martyrdom of Amirul Mu'mineen alayhi salam, the martyrdom and the suffering of Imam Hassan alayhi salam, the martyrdom and the suffering of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, and all the scenario within Karbala, everything that Bibi Zainab salamullah alayha had to see with her own eyes, all this preparation, all this training was the Fatimi role model that they had seen with their own eyes previously. This grand monotheistic workshop that was Sayyida Fatima al-Zahra. And within this very sentence, there is a message for our sisters. The West, this new barbarism of the West in its civil and pestilaye rahbar oto kishide, in this facade of civility that they have, they propagate that when a woman stays home and takes care of her husband and children, oh, she has been imprisoned. Her potential has been stifled. It is against freedom. Zan zindagi azadi. This is the freedom that they want. But look at Sayyida Fatima al-Zahra. Sayyida Fatima al-Zahra, according to the words of Sayyidina al-Qaid, with all this existential excellence that she had, that she could have been, according to the virtue that she had, she could be equal to the prophets of God. She is the hujja upon the other immaculates. This woman is within her house. And she is training the entire chain of all the other champions who will come out of Bani Fatima. She is the academic in charge of the holistic education of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. She is the one training Zainab how to behave in Karbala. She is the one teaching Zainab how to behave in the court of Ubaidillah ibn Ziyad la'natullah alayhi. She is the person teaching Zainab how to express that harrowing sermon in the court of Yazid la'natullah alayhi. All this strength, it emanates from Fatima al-Zahra. She is the person teaching Hussein how to be Hussein. She is the person teaching Hassan how to be Hassan. She is the person teaching Zainul Abideen in Karbala how to be Zainul Abideen. This is the role being played by this woman. A manifestation of God's names on earth. That is what the Immaculates are. So sisters, understand the role that you have been created to play. It is not a demeaning role. Do not fall for the lies of Western barbarism. Yes, a person can be at home and be idle as well, but that is a failure upon that person himself or herself. The Fatimi model is to turn your house into a battleground, into a training center for the greatest champions of Islam. So this was Fatimatul Zahra, Salamullah Alayha. This was Fatimatul Zahra as the ultimate mujahid of Tab'een. But these days they are dedicated to talking about his suffering as well. How shall we mourn Fatimatul Zahra? Shall we mourn the fact that she was so young when she lost her beloved father? Shall we mourn the fact that she was still mourning for her beloved father when people attacked her house and wanted to kill her beloved husband, who was not only her husband but also the divinely ordained leader of the Ummah and of herself, the link between humanity and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Shall we mourn the fact that her body suffered the wounds and the attacks that they did, such that on the night that Amirul Mu'mineen wanted to prepare her burial shroud, it was the first time that he saw these wounds. See how Fatimatul Zahra was managing everything? She knew that the morale of this great leader needs to be preserved. Even Ali could not stand wounds upon the body, the blessed body of Fatimatul Zahra. And only on that last day was it revealed. The bruises, the aberrations, the broken ribs. This day Ali understood why Fatimatul Zahra would keep placing her hand on the wall while trying to walk. Why she would walk like an old woman even though she was only 18 years old. And he places his head upon the wall and he cries like a little child. Shall we mourn these wounds? Or shall we mourn the tears of Ali? Ali, who did not cry for anything except for the fear of Allah. Today Ali is crying for his best friend, for his companion in ibadah. Or shall we cry for the fact that when Ali wants to take Fatimatul Zahra to the burial site, he must do it in the pitch darkness of night? Or shall we cry for the fact that when he wanted to place her blessed body into the grave, he thought to himself, O Prophet of God, you had given me and entrusted me with Fatima, and by Allah, she was not like this when you gave her to me. When you gave her hand into my hand, there were no bruises there, O Prophet of God. There was no wound upon her cheek. I apologize, O Prophet of God, for returning this trust in this manner. Shall we cry for that? Or shall we move on and cry for the fact that Fatimatul Zahra was not like us? She knew each and every wound that would fall upon the body of Ali alayhi salam, and upon Hassan alayhi salam, and upon Hussein alayhi salam, even before she was herself martyred. She could see with her own eyes her beloved son being trampled underneath horses, being cut to pieces with swords and spears and stones and arrows. Shall we mourn that? Shall we mourn a broken heart or a broken body? Because she has both. Brothers and sisters, remember the emotions of the Immaculates are not like our emotions. They're not limited. They are as broad and as extensive as the entire universe. It's like the love of God Himself. There is no extent to it. When they love someone, they love them to that degree. Now imagine when such a heart breaks. There's no forgetting. Time does not heal. And with this broken heart, and looking forward to the reappearance of Mahdi Ajalallahu Ta'ala Faraj al-Sharif, looking forward to the rising up of men and women to bring back the hidden Imam, with that hope, with that aspiration, taking comfort in the fact that one day, according to the news brought to her by Jibreel alayhi salam, one day nations will rise under the leadership of pious leaders and stand up for Mahdi alayhi salam. With this comfort, she goes to meet her maker. على لعنة الله على القوم الظالمين وسيعلم الذين ظلموا أي منقلب ينقلبون. اللهم صل على محمد. اللهم عجل لوليك الفرج والعافية والنصر ومن علينا برضاه ودعاه ومحبته ورأفته ورحمة واجعلنا وأولادنا وذريتنا جميعا من أحسن آوانه وأنصاره والعارفين بحقه والخادمين له حق خدمته والمستشهدين بين يديه وإن لم نكن أهلا لذلك ولكن أنت أهلا لذلك يا أكرم الأكرمين يا أرحم الراحمين. اللهم احفظ وأيد وانصر قائدنا نائب حجتك المهدي السيد علي الخامنئي وعلمانا الحق ومجاهدين في سبيل الله والثورة الإسلامية والمقاومة الإسلامية وشعوب الإسلامية إنك على كل شيء قدير. اللهم اغفر للمؤمنين والمؤمنات الأحياء منهم والأموات. اللهم اغفر لنا وارحمنا وتب علينا واغفر ذنوبنا وسيئاتنا وخطايانا وإسرافنا على أنفسنا وبدلها جميعا بالحسنات يا مجيب الدعوات. اللهم اجعل عواقب أمورنا خيرا وصلى الله على محمد وآله الطيبين الطاهرين.